This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Having a sanctified body. And the body is the easiest part of us that we can recognize because it's what we look at when we look in the mirror. It's what we touch when we pick up our fork and we feel the sensation of the fork in our hand, and then we plunge it into the food and we chomp on the food and we can feel the sensations of the food in our tongue and the satisfaction it brings into our stomach. And so we know our bodies. We know how we feel. We know when we feel pain. We know when we feel pleasure. When we talk about the spirit and the soul, sometimes it's a little bit harder to access our self-awareness with that kind of a thing. But with the body, it's fairly easy. And if you notice, the world is very interested in the body right now. The world is very interested in the body. You hear things talked about that have direct reference to your body. For example, there are a plethora of medication advertisements that go on the television because they want to help or hurt, depending on how you look at it, your bodies. And there are a whole bunch of advertisements and marketing that offer products which have an impact and an effect on your body. Even in the political sphere, you hear slogans and mantras such as, "My body, my choice," you see, to say that a woman should be able to choose to abort her child. Let me use more frank language, to kill her child. Because she's saying it is her body. And so it is very prevalent in that regard. And also in the regard of the transgenderism movement is in a lot of ways centered on the body, at least the impact that that movement is having when you consider the push from certain organizations and political ideologies to go to the youngest and most innocent and to convince them and confuse them first and then convince them that it is okay for them to make permanent changes to their body that will impact the rest of their lives. And so the body is very much front and center in the world. But when it comes to Christianity, sometimes our temptation is to think of our body as a separate category over there that we deal with, and then, you know, our spirituality and what we think and what we believe and all this stuff is over here in a different category. But did you know that the God we worship cares very much about your body? God cares very much about your body, so much so that certain things we do with our body are called sin, as we just read by Brother Todd. So the question comes to our minds, why is God so concerned about our bodies? I mean, doesn't God care about our hearts more than anything? Why does He care with what we do with this body that we possess? Well, if you go back to 1 Corinthians here in chapter 6, as was read to us, you'll notice something that the Bible says, and this is very specific to Christians, but you notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You see, the Bible describes that the body which you have as a Christian is equated to the temple of God. And if you were a Jew and you heard that, immediately your mind would think of the temple that was in Jerusalem, in which God had supposedly dwelled at that time. Or you could think back to the time of the tabernacle in the wilderness, when the people of God were traveling throughout the wilderness, and there was that structure, physical structure made with physical elements of wood and gold and the hides of certain animals and different items that created this tabernacle. And so when Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, you picture that object and you think, that's what God means. There is a physical structure whose purpose was to house God. And Paul says, that is you, as a believer. You house God. And just like the ancient Israelites, when they had to look at that tabernacle and they saw that the purpose of that tabernacle was to house God, the same way how you and I use our bodies is to relay a message to those around us that this is the structure that houses God. And so that's why Paul is saying with this issue in the Corinthian church, where there were some who were merging themselves with prostitutes, he was saying, yeah, that's a sin, but here's the reason why. You house God, you merge yourself with a prostitute. What does that mean? And so God cares very much how you use your body as a believer specifically, but even unbelievers, God created that physical body in a physical world to glorify Him, and when they use it for sin, to glorify the evil one, it is an offense to Him. Oh, I remember when I went to Quebec with my French class in high school. Quebec is a very Roman Catholic saturated area in Canada, and we would travel the different we went through Montreal and saw different sites, and one of the places we stopped at was this grand cathedral, beautiful architecture, beautiful cathedral, and we'd go inside and we'd see all the elaborate workings of this cathedral. And my unregenerate mind, I remember looking at that structure and I remember thinking, there's something sacred about that. I remember thinking there's something sacred about that structure. Now, obviously, as Bible believers, we know that God does not dwell in a temple made by human hands, and He's not impressed with grand structures if what's being taught and what's happening inside is not pleasing to Him. But that correlation at least speaks to me that when people look at you and see you and how you adorn yourself, in how you present yourself, in what you do with this body. In a way, there should be a sense where somebody looks at you and thinks, there's something sacred about that. And so that's what we want. But there's a big difference between a cathedral or a temple and you. There really is. Because a cathedral at its bare bones is made of 2x4s or other boards of wood and different nails and different objects that are merged together. Or you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament and you had all these inanimate objects that came together. But when it comes to you being the temple of God and when it comes to me being the temple of God, it's different, isn't it? Why? Because a temple doesn't crave. A cathedral doesn't have desires. These elaborate structures that people call churches, they don't want. They just are. And God created you as a temple of God with the ability to want, with the ability to desire, with the ability to experience pleasure. God created these bodies with functions that involve desires, necessities, pleasures. He created Adam. He put him into a lush garden with all the various fruits on the trees that he said, freely you may eat. And God was pleased when Adam would walk into that garden and he'd pluck that fruit off of that tree and he'd sink his teeth into it, and the response his body would get from eating that fruit in his body made him glad, and it pleased God. And then God created a companion to be with Adam in this wonderful Eden and this wonderful place of paradise, and he brought the man and the woman together and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and God was pleased. Because the world out there seems to have this idea that God is against pleasure. They need a newsflash. God created pleasure. God created the idea of being pleased. He is the author of it. It is only Satan who promises satisfaction, but knows that the moment you eat the forbidden fruit, it will turn sour in your belly. Chapter 16, verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God created your body, and as believers, God has set your body apart for Him, so that your pleasures, your desires, everything are given into His hands. And the more we give ourselves into His hands, the more satisfied we are. We may have to deny ourselves what we desire in the moment, but that's because God wants to give us something more fulfilling and better. And He is promising a great reward. When thinking and praying about the body, for me, in my mind, it kind of came down to two categories. One, in our appetites, and secondly, in our actions. Because God created your body with the ability to have appetites, things that create impulses with which you want to bring things into your body. You have an appetite for food, and so you want to bring food into your body. And the same thing with actions. Actions are the result of taking your body and moving out and doing things, you see. And so we want to look at how to be sanctified in our appetites, and we want to look at how to be sanctified in our actions. This morning we'll focus on appetites. Your body is like a sponge. It soaks up water, but then it squeezes water. You receive and you give, and that is God's intention for you. So how can we have a sanctified body with respect to our appetites? What are appetites? Appetites are things with which our body craves, things that our body desires. You have cravings. You have things that your body longs for. Obviously, the most one that we are familiar with is the appetite for food, right? Our bodies have cravings for food. I know in the summertime, my body gets a craving for fresh vegetables. You know, when you pluck that pepper off of the plant and you just cut it open and you just chomp down on it, and the crunchy and it's something about it that my body craves in the summertime. But lest you think I'm some sort of, you know, health nut, vegetables I like at night, I'm eating those delicious strawberry rhubarb, you know, pies with the whipped cream on top and such. That's also good in the summer too. Did you know that? Yeah, I get the vegetables during the day and party with pie at night, but at any rate, your body has these desires, these appetites that you have. Not just food, but drink, water, sweet tea our body enjoys. Not just that, but intimacy within the bounds of marriage God has given as a gift. Your body craves warmth in the winter on your skin, cool breezes in the summer when the sun is hot. Your body craves sleep when you've been working all day and it's nighttime and things are happening around you where the sun goes down and your brain starts to shift and to think it's time to rest at night. Your body craves. And so we want these cravings, we want these appetites, we want these desires set apart for Him. Amen? So how? First, we see in verse of chapter 6, we see in verse 19 that in order to have a sanctified appetite, we need to first be acquired. Be acquired. For in verse 19 it says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own." In verse 20 it says, "You have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Bible is saying there that you have been purchased. You've been acquired. And so to have a sanctified body, we need to affirm that. We need to recognize that our bodies are acquired by God. He bought it with His very own blood. And so how we use our body must be in reference to being owned, acquired by God. Amen? Oh, think of Uriah. You remember Uriah in the Bible? He was the husband of Bathsheba. And if you remember David, when he saw Bathsheba, not recognized that his body was to be for the Lord's use, decided that he would commit adultery with Bathsheba. A child was the result. And so he said what he'll do is he'll get Uriah out of the battlefield, get him drunk so that he sleeps with his wife, so he goes back to the battlefield so that the child is recognized as Uriah's. And know what happens? He gets Uriah there, out of the battlefield. He has Uriah drink, and he sends him off to go home. And in the morning, Uriah is sleeping in the front of the door. His plan did not go according to how he planned it. Why? Uriah said to him, "Why should I go home and be with my wife when my brethren are on the battlefield fighting for God?" You see, he recognized that his body should be used with reference to the God that he serves. And so you and I, in what we do with our body, when we have the mentality of, "I have been acquired by God. He owns me. His stamp is on me." So what we do must be with reference to our being acquired. Joseph, when tempted with Potiphar's wife, says, "How can I do such a thing and sin against Potiphar?" Right? Is that what he says? No, he says, "How can I do such a thing and sin against God?" His mindset was with reference to God. You see, it's not so much, is this appetite right or wrong, or is the fulfillment of this desire or craving right or wrong? Is this something God has for me? Is this something God wants me to do? Because God owns my body. It is not my body, my choice. It is God's body, His choice. Amen? He owns it. So we have to ask questions when we're presented with these appetites and these cravings and fulfillment. I have to ask, not so much is it right or wrong, but does God want me to do this? Is this bringing glory to Him? Is this a gift from His hand to refresh my body? Because He's not against pleasure. But sometimes God says, "No, I want you to do something else." And I must be okay with that. We all must be okay with that. Amen? Be acquired. Secondly, not only must we be acquired, but we must also be aware. We must also be aware. There is a sense in which appetites, brothers and sisters, appetites come upon us without us consciously knowing it sometimes. You're going about your day and you're suddenly thinking about lunch. And it's not like you were going about your day and you stopped and you say, "Okay, now it is time for me to think about lunch." And then you start thinking about lunch. and now you're thinking about how delicious lunch would be. No, you're going along your day and you hear, and you're thinking bread with turkey and mayonnaise. And it just happens, right? It just comes upon you. Sometimes these appetites that we have, they just come upon you. You didn't summon it. You didn't say, come here, I want to experience you. It just happened. And that's crucial to know, because there is a sense in which we must be aware to recognize it. So when it does come, there's a knock on the door, an appetite comes asking for entry, we can say, yes, you may come in. It is lunchtime, you're right. It's time to eat. Or if the knock comes in and it is an impulse or a desire that you recognize, God doesn't want you to fulfill in that moment, in that context, then you can say, I'm sorry you're not welcome here right now. Impulses just come on us and they can decide for us before we give it any thought. And so a sanctified appetite is one that says, with God, help me to be aware, God. Help me to be aware, linked with you, so that when the knock comes on the door, I'm aware of whether I should welcome it in or not. You remember Esau? Esau was out in the field. He was hunting, and for a long time he had not eaten. And he got to the point he was starving. And we're not just talking about he missed breakfast and it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon and he's going to die. He is starving. And he comes upon his brother. And his brother is there with stew, food. And he sees that food and the impulse just grabs hold of him. And he says to his brother, give me your food lest I die. And his brother comes up with an idea who says, maybe he will give me his birthright. And so he says, give me your birthright, I'll give you the food. And Esau doesn't give it a second thought. He says, sure, fine, whatever. And he takes the food and he eats it. You see, if Esau was aware of the impulse that had come, he would be aware of the deceit that was in front of him. And that's the same thing with our appetites. It's not so much, is the appetite right or wrong? It's good to be hungry. It's God gave it to us so we don't starve. So we seek after food. But we need to be aware, brothers and sisters, so when the appetite comes, we are aware of our surroundings, because there might be deceit at work. Amen? There might be an attack from the evil one to get us away from God's will for our life. So if we are aware of that appetite when it comes, whether it be something from food, whether it be an impulse for intimacy, whether it be an impulse for comfort or pleasure or entertainment, whatever it is, if there's an awareness, then we can, for a moment, separate ourselves from the appetite and say, dear God, is this from your hand? Because Satan knows how to use our appetites to steer us away from God. Amen? Doesn't he? You need an awareness. I remember Eric Ludi, when he preached a sermon, he brought up something that stuck with me. I'll call it the popcorn effect. And he taught about how sometimes when we go to a movie theater to see a movie, whenever there's one good enough to see, but you go there and there's this, it's the movie popcorn effect is basically this idea that you go to the movie theater to watch this movie and you order popcorn and you've got delicious buttery popcorn that's there that you can enjoy, that may be a gift from God. He's giving it to you. There's something in this movie that can grow you and get you to think and whatnot. And so you're there. But then what happens? The lights go off, right? And suddenly nobody sees you. And you hardly notice the people sitting next to you or around you. And there you're there with your buttery popcorn. And the popcorn effect is basically you eat that popcorn in such a barbarian way, because there's no sense of awareness around you or nobody sees you, nothing. And you just, you have your mouth 3/4 of the way open and you're tossing it there. And if it lands, it lands. If it doesn't, it doesn't, right? Or you take a handful of it, and you would never do this if you were sitting with your family around the table, but you got a handful of popcorn that's three times bigger than your mouth, and you go like this. You just stuff it. And it just stuffs inside, and they fall off the side of your hand, and you don't care, you're just watching, and it's called the popcorn effect. And we do that with all different impulses of our lives, don't we? They come and we're not aware of how we respond, and so it just dominates how we engage with it, don't we? But if your appetites are sanctified, if mine are sanctified, then even the simple act of eating popcorn is to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? So there's an awareness, there's a sense of control that the Spirit has in our lives with how we engage with these appetites. And that connects us to our final thought when it comes to having a sanctified body with respect to our appetites. Not only must we be acquired, not only must we be aware, but finally we must be authoritative. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see this here, this encouragement for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What he is sharing with us there is that there is a sense in which God has given you an authority over your body. A sense in which when impulses come, they do not dominate your decision making, but rather you dominate them. Now, I'm not talking about just self-exertion. Anybody can self-exert themselves. The greatest Buddhist monk out there can deny his body this and that impulse. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about the Holy Spirit working inside of you so that there is a sense of authority in your spirit, in your soul, with respect to the impulses that come to your life. There is a God consciousness so that when an appetite comes, you recognize that it is God in you over that impulse. Because that impulse, if not checked, will dominate your thinking. It will dominate your thinking. Just because there is a God-given desire does not mean that the desire has to be fulfilled the moment it comes. Amen? And that's the problem of the Western society. We are a culture that we equate desire with fulfillment of desire. That when an impulse comes, it must be fulfilled. It's got to be. And God wants us to have authority over that in Him, so that when it comes, we ask God, "Is this from you for me in this moment or not?" How many times we just make a decision about how we fulfill a desire without any conscious thought to it? It's just like we're going along, impulse comes, impulse fulfilled. And we look back 10 minutes later, what just happened? But with God's help, we can be in authority over those appetites that come, so that every fulfillment is glorifying His name. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we have this take of authority when it comes to our appetites and desires. In Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live it in any longer? Do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And now look at this here. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves be dead to sin, but alive to God in righteousness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. A temptation may come. It may be a genuine fulfillment for a longing you have. But it's wrapped in the package of sin. Because God is saying, not right now, wait. And it comes to your door. And the Bible says that that sin can reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lusts. And you can present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But, look at verse 13, if you present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, then your members will be instruments of righteousness. There's a new authority over your body. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. It is his grace which empowers you to decide whether that impulse is from God. How many of you have experienced a bad case of a backseat driver? How many of you have experienced you're going down the road and you're trying to get where you need to go, and there's a lot of input about how you should go, where you should go, when you should turn? I'm very familiar that when I was working for the Amish, because I don't know if it's a thing that they can't drive, and so this is the way they kind of get that fulfillment. But if there's five guys in the truck with you, then you have five GPSs surrounding you. And they are going to tell you when to turn, how to turn, how fast to drive, how slow to drive, how whether your turn was too wide or too narrow, or whether or not you could have taken that shortcut versus this shortcut, and it becomes a running commentary on your driving capabilities or incapabilities, whether you do something well or not do well. If you do something well, they could have done it better. If you don't do something well, this is why that was not a good decision in how you drive. And driving becomes a very unpleasant experience. And sometimes we allow our appetites to be the ones to decide when we turn, how fast, how slow, this way or that way. And sometimes you just have to turn around and say, be quiet. God is going to tell me where to go. You're along for the ride. And you let your appetites come along for the ride, it'll be a pleasant experience in that truck. You'll talk about all the different interesting things and interesting thought-provoking topics. And what I mean is, when those appetites are under his control, under his dominion, they become very pleasant in their proper context. Amen? Isn't it wonderful when you're obeying God and you have fulfilled desires? Even if you had to deny yourself for something, there's just this sense of pleasantry in your life, right? That's what God wants. He wants you to experience peace with him in your body. That doesn't mean fulfilling every impulse. That means letting him drive and letting your appetites tag along. Amen? God wants your appetites to be sanctified. Your appetites are God-given, but they need to be God-driven. Amen. Are your appetites or my appetites acquired by God? Has he taken over? Is he the owner of your body? Are you aware of your appetites, that you notice when they come and how they come and how you can respond? And finally, have you affirmed your God-given authority over those appetites as He has authority over you. In this way, our bodies become the temple that He intended for us to be. Amen. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to guide our appetites in Your will. They come all the time, in all different ways. And a lot of them are from Your hand for our good. But a lot of times the evil one knows what we want and tries to satisfy them in a way that is not pleasing to You, Lord. Help us to glorify You, both in our spirit but in our bodies. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider the days ahead, help us, Lord, by Your Spirit, to recognize those appetites and to think it is worth it to bring it under Your Lordship. For there we will be satisfied. We praise You, Heavenly Father. We thank You for how You created us. May we live for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, Amen.